chapter 14, and we want to read from verse 4 on down to verse 17. If you'd follow along there, chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 4 to verse 17. Wendy and I were talking about the calendar, and I was getting dates mixed up and so forth like that. And I said, what reminded me of this, Brother Al was talking about his wife, how he appreciated his wife in that area as an assistant, as a helper. And so I was saying that to Wendy. I said, Wendy, I need one of those guys like Brother Gibbs has with him, like that Steve Kluth that comes and he does all his schedule and he takes care of him and he tells him where he's got to be and what he's got to do and when he's got to be next. And I said, I need somebody like that. And she said, you already do have somebody like that. It's me. It's me and the kids. We're the ones to keep you, you know where you're going. So thank God for assistance. And Brother Al, I appreciate your reminder of that. We appreciate our wives helping us men out with that. So I'm in particular need of that help, though. So Isaiah chapter 14, let's read verse 4 to verse 17 together. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Oh, yes, it is him. It is Satan. It is Lucifer, the fallen one, and his day is coming. So let's thank the Lord for that, and let's ask God to teach us what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Father, we ask your blessing on the word. We pray that you'd help us to hang in there faithful and be true to thy word until that great day when we see our adversary, our oppressor, our accuser, when we see him finally get what is coming to him, his just reward, his eternal destiny sealed by thee. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be faithful in communicating the truth of deliverance from his power to all those that will hear the truth of thy word. Bless now the reading of thy word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. If you would, remain standing a moment longer for our last hymn this morning. Your Bible to the book of Isaiah again, chapter 14. And the staff and the scepter broken at last, what we want to spend a little time on this morning. In Isaiah, we've been getting the big picture of the rise and the fall of entire nations. And we've seen the oppressed, we've seen the oppressors, we've seen and observed the obstinacy and the pride of kings and peoples. We've seen the big picture of God's righteousness as well, and his wrath against the world and the judgment to come. We've seen the extension, though, of his arms in mercy and grace. We've heard of his ultimate purpose coming in the restoration and the revival of the nation of Israel, his chosen nation, as he brings them back into relationship with him. We've been observing that as we've come into the prophecies and the preaching of Isaiah, the prophet of God. We've also seen God's warning of judgment on the world. And when we reach Isaiah 13, we see a glimpse of that great day of the Lord. It's a dark day. It's a judgment day. And it's spoken of in Isaiah 13 as well as some other places in the book of Isaiah. Look at a few of the highlights. Verse 6 of the 13th chapter. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. This is a coming day, a day of judgment. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9 and verse 11 and verse 13 fill it out again. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, verse 9, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And so we're certainly anticipating a dark day for the world ahead, a day of judgment that is to come. And that's all part of this great prophecy of the book of Isaiah. But in the meantime, we have inside that big picture, we have our own life experience. And each one of us today is living a day in our life experience inside that big picture that God has been painting for us in the book of Isaiah. And in our own life experience, we experience this world and we see and feel personally the effects of sin every day. We see every day's news. If we turn on the news or pick up a newspaper, every day's news seems to bring with it more bad news, doesn't it? And some of us have given up on listening to the news or hearing the news or reading the news because of that reason. But we need to recognize the reality of that news. It is true, it is happening every day. Every day's news brings another account of some drunk killing innocent people. You may have read Friday's newspaper and seen the photograph of the Honda sedan. Someone plowed into a Honda sedan with his truck, a drunkard, and he was traveling so fast that the trunk of the Honda was driven clear up to the dashboard of the sedan, and there was no passenger compartment at all left. There were two children in the back seat, both killed. Two adults in the front seat, both killed. And we read of that kind of thing almost daily, and that's just in our area, in our valley. Almost daily, the news carries another story of another woman or another child that's been molested or violated in some way by some sexual pervert. And this week, you probably noticed accounts of reports of the rapid rise in the rate of car theft here in Southern California and across the state. One law enforcement officer quoted in the article said it was because of the state government's early release programs and the relaxing of penalties for crimes committed. He was quoted in the newspaper as saying they know that they will not likely have to serve jail time if they're are caught, so there's little incentive for them not to do what they do. Just here in our valley, in the last year, I believe in our local area, counting Riverside down to here, I believe it was 26,000 vehicle thefts this last year alone. So we certainly we get out of the big picture and we get into the experience of our day-to-day lives, and all of us have experienced the touch of sin upon our lives. All of us, unfortunately, have been participants in that sin as well, and some of those sins mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And so we understand that. Most of us have experienced some form of identity theft in our lives, our credit card number stolen, our bank information taken. I asked our Sunday school class last week how many of them had such an experience, and over half of our class said, yeah, it happened to them. So no doubt over half of us have experienced the sin of having a thief take advantage of us in that way, electronically. And so it doesn't make the thief any less a thief when he does it electronically than he does when he holds a gun to your breast and demands your wallet. And so it is certainly all of us have have understood and can understand the effects, the touch of sin on a sinful world. And we live in that inside that big picture there. But behind all this evil, the Bible puts the facts in order. The Bible calls the one who's behind all this evil a murderer from the beginning. That's what he's called, a murderer from the beginning. He's called the father of lies in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And that, you know, the world likes to pretend that he's just an imaginary figure, but the world understands, those in the world understand deep down in that that there's something to what the Bible says about this one called Satan and the devil. There's something to it. So here in Isaiah 14, God shows us the big picture of our ultimate deliverance as he unmasks the prince of darkness. And we see him as he really is. Now we can take it personally, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We can take it personally because the Bible tells us that among the other things he does, he's the accuser of the brethren. He stands daily before God and accuses the brethren of sin. And he's unfortunately right when he says of you and I that we've got this sin or that sin or pride or bitterness or self-will. And he's accusing us before the Father. Thank God there is an advocate in between the Father and us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator who stands between, who deflects the accusations of the devil himself by simply pointing God to the blood of sacrifice in heaven's temple. Thank God for that. But he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the originator of sin. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. He's the destroyer of life. The scripture paints him in that light, and we see him so here. But I thank God that his time is limited. In the first verse we read this morning, it said that thou shalt take up a proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? The king of Babylon here is a figure and a type. As you read on down, you see it. He's a figure and a type of Lucifer, of Satan. And the beginning thought is that the day is coming when all of that is going to cease. His reign of destruction will come to an end. And in verse 5, we read that the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the ruler. So the reign of destruction that Satan and his emissaries and his representatives in the world will come to an end in that day coming. We're looking forward to that. The fact is that his work will be turned back upon himself, as we read. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, now he's the one persecuted, and nobody's hindering it, nobody's stopping it. Satan, he gets a taste of his own medicine there, and that day will come. The curse that he brought on earth will then be lifted. We read about the whole earth being at rest and the very trees themselves crying out in praise to God for the fact that no feller has come upon them anymore, and no adversary, no destroyer is loose anymore. The reference in that the emissaries of hell will rise up to receive him is there in verse 9 and 10. That day is coming when all of the dignitaries and emissaries that are now in hell will rise up to greet Satan who comes, their leader, their master, the one to whom they gave themselves while they lived on the earth, one that they thought was so great. They're going to look narrowly upon him then, and they're going to ask themselves the question, are you that one who had the power to cause nations to tremble and cities to fall? Are you that one? You're the one that did weaken. You weak and mortal being, are you the one? And so his emissaries are going to receive him, and he will experience what he's been heaping out upon mankind for all of these thousands and thousands of years. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. The very prophecy about the awfulness of death and the mention in hell where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That is going to be the end, the final end of the wicked one, the devil himself. He'll experience death himself. His beginnings were the greatest heights of heaven. He was in the heights of glory. He's called the Son of the Morning. He's the highest angel of all the archangels of heaven in glory. And his beginning is great and magnificent and glorious and beautiful. But his end is in the depths of hell. Once called the Son of the Morning, now called the Prince of Darkness. We know him as Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. You see the carcasses and the flies gathering around the carcasses and all of the rot and destruction and ruin. You see Beelzebub represented in that way, Lord of the Flies. What a glorious beginning and an ignominious end we see to this one called Lucifer, Son of the Morning. This one we know as the old deluder, Satan, Apollyon, Abaddon, the evil one, the prince of darkness. His work was to weaken nations, and it is now. His work is to ruin lives. He shakes kingdoms, as verse 16 tells us. Oh, we know of such kingdoms. We read of them. We can turn on the evening news or open our newspaper and read of such kingdoms and kings who seem to be madmen. And we wonder in our hearts, how do these madmen stay in power? How can these people in Venezuela who are destroying their country stay in power? How can these persons in North Korea who are destroying their nation stay in power? We ask that question, and the answer is given here because of who's behind them and who they're dedicated to, you see. That all is going to come to an end, but in the present, he is the destroyer of nations, the one who shakes kingdoms. He is the destroyer with a capital D. And verse 17 is a reference to that. He that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. Oh, cities that once were glorious places and wonderful places. You can name them. And you can go to some of these places now in the world and in America, and you can see the ruin that sin and degradation has brought upon them. You can see the destruction, and you can name some cities in our nation where the principal thing they're known by is the murder rate, and the principal thing they're known by is the drug deals, and the principal thing that they're known by is the illicit sex trade. Those kinds of things are the things that destroy cities. And certainly we know and we can relate to city after city that has been destroyed by the destroyer here. In chapter 17, we read something else of the work of this wicked one. The Bible says there in chapter 17 that he won't let the prisoners out of prison. Oh, yes, my friend, we're looking at prisons that are just as real as the iron bars where we go and minister on Thursday nights to the prisoners behind them. We're looking at prisons that are just as real as those steel doors that close upon you as you enter into FPOD and begin to preach the gospel to those captives there in that prison. There's a prison of another kind, but it's just as real. There's those that are trapped by the devil himself in the prison of alcohol, and those that are trapped in the prison of drugs and addictions, those that are trapped in a prison of their own making, the prison of self-love, those that are trapped in the prison of bitterness and anger, those that are trapped in the prison of self-serving pride. Those kinds of prison are just as real, and they captivate the mind, and Satan is the author behind that. He's the one who will not release the prisoner. We need one to jailbreak us. We need one to set the captives free, and that's the work of the Savior. Well, the Satan's original sin, as we read it there, was the sin of pride. The sin of pride. He is the author of the original sin. He became the original self-centered sinner. He occupied that highest rank in heaven, as I said, but his heart, in his heart, the Bible says, didn't even say it out loud, but in his heart, his pride said, I deserve better. I deserve better. I will ascend above the stars of God. I deserve better. I'm as good as God. I don't want any authority over me.
So I'll exalt my throne. And certainly we see him acting out his self-centered desires. I'll exalt my throne. He said, I want recognition. So he used those words, I will be like the Most High. I want to be praised. I want to be recognized. I want to be glorified. Brother Gibbs said something that stuck with me over the years. Years ago, he said, when we get prideful, the devil says, hey, you're just like me. You're just like me. When we get prideful, we're just like the devil. You know, we're just like him. Isn't that a humbling thing to think about? It ought to be. Well, I thank God that the prophet didn't leave us hanging there with a judgment sword hanging over our heads and with the hopelessness of the condition of the world left hanging over our heads. I'm thankful that we were able to read from verse 15 to 17 that the devil gets his comeuppance and the devil is brought down and he's put down to the place where he belongs, a place that was created for him. Hell was not created that men should go there. Men go there following the devil. Hell wasn't created that men should go there. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. So you make the choice to go there if you choose to follow him, to reject Christ, to turn your back on the Savior. You make the choice to go to that place. It's not God sending people to hell. It's people choosing, electing to go to that place. And so he is brought down to the place that was prepared for him. And so what's our response to all of this to be? What's the practical application for us today? When we think about the big picture and then we think about within that big picture our lives as they're being lived right now, what's the application for us today? There's a couple of them here and I want to bring them to your mind's attention. The book of 2 Corinthians tells us what we're to do. We're to pull down strongholds in our heart and our mind. We're to do that. We're to pull down strongholds. And chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he said then the other thing we're to do is we're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the preaching of God's word, against the reading of God's word, against prayer, against fellowship, against truth, against righteousness, against the work of missions around the world, those things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God are to be cast down. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Then the last thing he tells us, he said, I want you to bring into captivity every thought. Every thought, bring it into captivity to obedience to Christ. You see, there's a lot of things that vie for our attention these days, you know, vying for our attention. And so it is certainly a discipline that we need to have to bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, because the world's doing all it can to turn the attention of our young people away from Christ to all the other things that the world has to offer. But as the young people experience it the way we did, they come to the same conclusion that those of you that have grown past that did. We realize that what the world has to offer is what Brother Al was talking about this morning. It's an artificial knockoff of the real thing. It's an artificial joy. It's a temporary happiness. It's a high and low that just seems to never satisfy, you know. It's like the Rolex watch spelled with two L's, you know. It's a Rolex watch spelled with two L's. It looks good, sounds good, and say, I think I want that, and I really need that, and I got to have that. But when we get it, we realize, no, it's not the real thing. It's not what we really needed at all. We need to go to the Lord and get the real thing. So he says, take your thoughts, get them captivated, get them focused, get them on Christ, get them on his word, get them on the things that are important in the life. And there are things that are important in this life. There are. There are things that are eternally important. There are things that are important in this life. Certainly there are. Get them on those things and put our focus where it belongs. And let's use our lives, our little time, our little parentheses we have in this great plan of God. Let's use that time we have to the greatest benefit and advantage possible. Let's continue to do the things that exalt Christ. Let's continue to give and serve and send missionaries, and let's continue to work in the ministry there at Camp Pendleton, the jail ministry, and the Vacation Bible School ministry, the children's ministry, and the Master Club, and Sunday school, and the nursery, and the outreaches, and the soul winning, and the door knocking, and the passing out tracts. Let's just continue to do those things and do them with a desire to see, as Brother Paul prayed earlier, a desire to see a difference made in our generation. Let's do that. That's our responsibility, to bring down our pride, which we all have, because the father of lies is the author of pride, and he starts always with that sin in our lives, to inculcate that sin in our lives. So our pride, our self-exaltation is what needs to be brought into captivity, and our desire to humble ourselves is a decision we have to make, you know. The world is completely the opposite of that. Always preaching that you exalt yourself. Always preaching that you raise yourself. Always preaching. You can go to the card store and you can look at the cards and you can see all the self-exalting cards, you know, that are there. You can see them there. You can go on Facebook and you can go on Twitter and you go on Instagram and you can see all the self-exaltation that the world preaches there. You certainly can see that anywhere you look in the world, that you can't love others till you love yourself, and that kind of nonsense that is completely and totally the opposite of what the Scripture teaches us to do. We're to make a decision to humble ourselves. The Bible says, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Scripture tells the opposite of what the world is teaching us to do. And I'm telling you, my friend, that we have to consciously make a decision to humble ourselves. We have to recognize it's not a suggestion from God, but a command of God that we do that. It's an action on our part. And part of being where we need to be and captivating our mind, our thinking, our thoughts, ourselves, getting those strongholds pulled down out of our lives, part of that is the simple act of humbling ourselves, recognizing how prideful we really are, you know, how self-serving and self-seeking we really are so many times. But there's some great news, thank God for a deliverer, that we're not left in that position, in that condition. Would you look in closing to chapter 12 of Isaiah? It's only six verses long, but it's one of the greatest six verses in all the Bible. And here's a great conclusion to moving away from the influence and the power of the prince of darkness, to see the deliverer and his deliverance, to see him bringing the key to the lock on the chains of the prison house, to see him coming and bringing deliverance. In verse 1 of chapter 12, Isaiah, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Oh yes, even the nation of Israel one day will cry as we have cried, "Praise the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and I will trust in thee." That day is coming for them. It's here for you. If you're already saved, you need to rejoice and praise the Lord and thank God in it. But if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior yet, then come and let us show you out of the Bible how to call on him and how to know you're saved, how to know that your name's written in God's Lamb's Book of Life, how to know that you're a child of God. And then from there to have, as Brother Al was talking about, those desires to grow and to glow as a believer and to give as the Lord would have us to give. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to respond and use the altar today, for whatever reason you come. If you're here and you've been saved and you are determined to be obedient to the Lord and believers' baptism, I'd encourage you to take that step and make it known today in your decision. And we'll baptize this next week for those that need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you're here and you've been saved and biblically baptized, but you need a church home and you believe this is where God's leading you, I encourage you to come and put your membership in a body of believers and say, I want to be part of something that God has guided me to. So if that's your decision this morning, you come. If you're, above all, though, if you're not saved or not sure you're saved, come and let us show you how to get that question settled. Maybe you're a Christian that's struggling in some areas, as many of us do from time to time, with some stronghold in our life, and you just want to come to the Lord and say, God, would you help me today? Would you break the chains of the bondage that I've been under here in this area in my life today? Would you do that? I encourage you to come. Use the altar as a place to spend some time with the Lord. We're going to sing 816, invitation hymn, Have Thine Own Way. And if we sing that hymn, if you believe the Lord's Spirit is guiding you to respond here at the altar, you come. If you're here and you are coming to make a decision that you want to pray about, you come. We'll have someone to help you. If you need someone to pray with you, we'd be glad to have someone. We'll have someone here to help you with that. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Lord to bless. Father, we pray your hand upon each one of us to help us, Lord, to bring into captivity the thoughts and pull down the strongholds that sometimes take anchor in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us, Lord, to recognize that our life experience in this big picture of your purposes in the world is important to you, and we want to live it in a way that be pleasing to you. I ask you to bless the invitation now, and maybe you're calling some to surrender their lives to ministry or to serve you in some other capacity. God, I pray that you'd impress upon their hearts, as Brother Al was talking about even in the previous hour, Lord, impress upon their heart to respond and surrender themselves to thee in that way. Lord, we ask your blessing on the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing 816, if you need to respond, would you come as others are coming? Would you? 816. Have thine own way.